When a young child disobeys his parents, a loving mother and father works with that child to resolve the conflict. But when his defiance persists, and when there's little response to correction, sometimes a parent needs to punish. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll is teaching from Revelation chapter 8. In this passage, the writer describes God's judgment on a defiant world. It's not a pretty sight. In fact, that's an understatement. The penalty for sin is shocking. Chuck titled his message, First Blasts of the Trumpet Plagues, and he begins with prayer.
You are the only awesome one we've ever known, our Father. And while it is true that you are priceless and beautiful beyond that of diamonds, and while it is true that your glory shines all about you, we live in a world that's lost its way. And it's easy to hear the cadence of the multitudes around us and to fall in step. We don't want to do that, and coming together like we do this morning is helpful. It captures our attention. We get the opportunity to sit quietly and to hear truth proclaimed, as well as join our voices with others about us in singing of our great Jehovah, since we are pilgrims in a barren land. Thank you for taking us from time into eternity. Thank you for your plan that is perfect, albeit profound, and at times for us confusing. May the work of ministry, as it is for our men, may it continue to be for our women a work that brings glory, great glory to your name. In the midst of the fun and joy of it all, may it have substance and therefore significance long term. Thank you for watching over us as a church during this brief span of history that's been ours to experience. I want to thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Just this week, I realized anew that its treasures are like priceless riches. And whatever was written in earlier times was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort from the Scriptures, might glean hope. May that happen even today. This is a tough section. These are tough words. You talk straight. We're grateful for that, but that's sometimes hard to hear, having had our minds honed by words that are meant to help people feel good and to like themselves better. And all the self-help stuff of our day, may we be stopped in our tracks, and may we remember that our dependence upon you is total, not partial. Speak to those who come today for the very first time. Calm their spirits. Enlighten them with an understanding that you have a plan that is far beyond what could ever be presented in any of the media of our day. Help us to be able to filter between fantasy and future reality. I pray for parents today, still in the process of rearing their young, some with small children, some with the teenagers, some with kids off to school, some with older adults as their children. I pray that you will encourage and reward good parents for their hard work. Bring to their mind the reminder that they are now reaping the joys of the investment of their lives. I pray for those today who come who are frightened and confused, disturbed, perhaps in deep pain. I pray for those who grieve today. Show us again the value of being still and knowing that you are God. We could never give sufficiently to express our gratitude, but we do give today joyfully and generously and with hearts full of gratitude. In the name of the Lamb who will someday break the seals of judgment, we sit before Him to give. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message, First Blasts of the Trumpet Plagues.
Now, by chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, the world has not gotten quite desperate enough to bow the knee. At the end of chapter 6, for example, a few of the people are realizing. Look at that. Revelation 6, verse 14 to the end. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And then he describes the cross-section of humanity. There are kings, and there are great men, and there are the commanders. These would be the military. The rich, the strong, even the slave, and the free people hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And what did they say? They said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us! Fall on us! Hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They're getting the message. They say to the mountains, as if the mountains could help, "Hide us. This isn't from earth. This is from above." Now, by chapter 8, the judgments have begun to unfold. Let me remind you, they're in three clusters. Think of them as clusters. There's a cluster of seal judgments, like you'd close a roll of paper, a scroll, and you'd seal it closed with a soft piece of wax or a smear of clay. These are seals. There are seven of them in the first cluster. Six have been broken, and now we get to chapter 8, and the seventh is broken, and the scroll unrolls. And out come seven trumpets in the second cluster. And at the blowing of the last trumpet of judgment, there are the bowls that appear, bowls that are bowls of judgment, and they're poured out. Seven of them. With that in mind, we're in the middle of the three. We're going to watch the last seal broken, which unrolls the scroll, and the seventh seal is really the unfolding of the seven trumpets that are blown. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Up till now, there have been angelic hosts, there have been earthly creatures, there have been antiphonal voices singing and speaking back and forth, and there have been judgments that have fallen on the earth, all of this with tremendous volume of sound, one after another, and now the seventh seal is broken, and as the scroll unrolls, there's silence. When John begins to write, following the silence, he writes of the prayers of the saints. Interesting way he puts this. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Let's not rush ahead. These seven angels are given a special title with the definite article, "the seven angels." These are what some scholars call the presence angels. These are the waiting angels as they stand before God in the perfect tense, which means they have been standing in the past with the result that they are still standing now. They wait upon the living God for His next move. They exist to serve Him. These are presence angels. These are the seven angels who will blow trumpets announcing seven eras of judgment. Before, the Lamb simply broke the scroll. Now he's using angels for the blowing of the trumpet. If you like to mark your Bible, I'll show you where they blow them. Verse 7 is the first blowing of a trumpet. Verse 8 is the second. Verse 10 is the third. Verse 12 is the fourth. 9:1 is the fifth. 9:13 is the sixth. And 11:15 is the seventh. Each of the seven angels blow their judgment trumpets. Interesting word, trumpet. It's not the word familiar to us of a trumpet with its three and sometimes more than three valves for playing beautiful music. This is a word for a long steel instrument with a small mouthpiece as the lips are pursed to blow it, and the flare at the end, and it's translated bugle in 1 Corinthians 14. So they have these bugles, but they don't blow them, not yet. Just before we have the awful blast of the trumpets, we have a preparation for judgment in the verses. Look closely. Another angel came. This would not be one of the seven. This is an eighth angel. Came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. Now, forgive me for continuing to interrupt, but if you don't know what a word means, it's like an anchor that you drag with you through the rest of the section of Scripture. So a censer is a bowl, often a metal bowl, used in the Old Testament for transporting hot coals. From the brazen altar where sacrifices were offered at the tabernacle, that censer, that golden bowl, would bring the coals inside to the altar of incense, and they would be poured out, and the smoke from the incense would go up before the Shekinah, or the glory of God, and he would be pleased with the prayers of the saints, or the prayers of God's people. So this is a bowl that's a vehicle of transport, taking the coals and pouring them out on an altar of incense. And that's the same scene we see here in Revelation 8. Another angel came and holding a golden bowl or censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, he repeats, went up before God out of the angel's hand. Isn't that intriguing? It's not the first mention of the prayers of the saints. You'll see them earlier, chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls. This is the censer, golden bowls full of incense, which are, here it is, the prayers of the saints. You might wonder, what were they praying? Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Here's an example of the prayers of the saints. These are martyrs who are about to be taken, who are praying for vengeance to fall on their killers. 6:10, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" How long? How much longer before this wrong is made right? How much longer will evil people get their way? Lord, when are you going to act? This is a prayer from the saints. And they were given white robes, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer till the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. These are unanswered prayers that are saved, if you will. They're contained in a golden bowl. All of this symbolic language, but the point is, God values prayers of his people. God hears those prayers. God responds in his time to the requests of his people. And these are the prayers of all the saints. Notice what the angel does with those prayers. After bringing them up before the Lord, then the angel, verse 5, took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it out to the earth. Look at that. He throws it down toward the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. I couldn't help but wonder as I read that what it must have been like. They've already gone through these six seal judgments and all the horror connected with them, and now suddenly there is this another set of surprising lightning flashes and the sound of thunder, and of all things, another earthquake. It's God's way of saying, stop. Look at me. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Repent. Turn away from your own ways and turn toward me. Well, it doesn't stop with the earthquake. As a matter of fact, that only introduces the blowing of the trumpet blasts. Before I go further, I want to say a word about prayer. I found some wonderful words written by John Phillips in his book on Revelation. Listen to Dr. Phillips' words. God waits while his tormented and terrified people on earth pray. What a potent force is prayer. The saints go into their bedrooms, close the doors, kneel down and pray. They spread out before God their petitions, and God hears. The prayers are placed in the scales of judgment. In some mysterious way, not explained to us, prayer changes things. This is true in every age. In a coming day, as the saints pray, the angel of the Lord will come forward and add to the groans and cries the perfume and the fragrance of his finished work. For prayer, listen closely, prayer never reaches God in the clumsy, inept, feeble way it leaves our lips. The Holy Spirit's energizing of our prayers and the risen Lord's endorsement of our prayers make them a force to be reckoned with in the universe. What a wonderful comment. These prayers, as they're poured out in fire form, suddenly impact earth. And the Lord, the Lamb, turns to the first of the presence angels and says, blow the trumpet. Verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first sounded. The first sounded. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That's the first of the trumpet judgments. Let it say what it says. This is the first of a serial of judgments that will strike the earth. They will impact the ecology of our earth. They will directly make a significant difference in life on earth. Just imagine a third of the earth's vegetation as a result of this judgment burning up. Just imagine all the green grass burning up. The impact it will have on animal life, to say nothing of human life. By the way, you will see again and again one third through these first four trumpet blasts. I believe it's mentioned 10, 11, perhaps 12 times in this one chapter. A third of this, a third of that, a third of this. Let's let it mean what it says. God could have said a fourth. He didn't. He could have said many. He didn't. He says a third. So who are we to change it? One third of the earth is burned. One man writes, the fire falling from the sky kindled raging infernos that consumed one third of the earth's vegetation and forests. The effects of such catastrophic fires would be widespread and devastating, including destruction of crops, death of animals on a massive scale, loss of wood for construction, and the destruction of watersheds. Fallen mankind has failed to recognize and honor God as creator, choosing instead to make a god out of the earth. But the environmental evolutionary pantheism that devalues mankind, elevates animals and plants, and ignores the creator will be severely judged. Earth Day that year will be a gloomy, dismal affair. In a scorched and ravaged world, there will be little of the environment left to celebrate, and worse judgments are still to fall. Now, for you who are motivated in this study, you're going to read ahead, and you're going to find in chapter 9, verse 4, a reason to write me. So let's save a letter, okay? 9:4. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Where did the grass come from if all the grass is burnt up? Come next week and I'll explain that to you. No, that's not fair. Let me explain. First of all, a period of time passes, and you who have witnessed the burning of earth, and in the passing of months, even years, you find green grows again. So perhaps between the first blowing of the trumpet and the fifth blowing, which is 9:1, the fifth angel blowing the trumpet, there has been a passing of enough time for green to grow again. Another thought is grass grows in season. When it's summer in one place, the grass is green. When it is winter in another, the grass turns brown. So it would be a third of the area where there was green grass. All of that green grass, a third of it, would be consumed by fire there. Now the second angel sounds in verse 8. Watch closely. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. We all understand that John is neither an astronomer nor a scientist. John is an apostle. He's recording what appears to him to be a great mountain. Apparently, it was a massive asteroid, as we would call it today, and it's burning as it breaks through the atmosphere of Earth. Coming to the Earth, it is suddenly plunging into the saltwater ocean of the Earth, and the result is cataclysmic. A third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Perhaps the blood came from the billions of marine life slaughtered in this strike on the saltwater ocean. Perhaps the water turned red from the result of the asteroid as it strikes the earth or strikes the water of the earth. All we know is that to John it was blood. The creatures which were in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You know, folks, when you're on a passage like this and you're sitting in a nice, antiseptic, clean, air-conditioned place like we're in, it's almost impossible to relive it. In a moment like this, I almost wish we were all sitting on an island. But that'd be nice, wouldn't it? So I'll go to Hawaii for a moment. And I would say, see the ocean, look at the seas. You've swam in them recently, or maybe you've sat on the shoreline and sunbathed or whatever. See that ocean. A third of that saltwater ocean will be consumed, will be a death holding tank. Would suddenly come to life for us and make a lot more of an impact. I underscore again the value of letting your mind wander with some imagination as you come to sections like this. John gives one verse to a trumpet and two verses to the second trumpet. It's easy to devalue the impact. A third of the ships at sea will be destroyed. That would include the people on the ship. That would be the trading that goes across the seaways. That would be the cruise ships. That would be the sailing vessels. Pleasure as well as commerce. A third are destroyed.
Well, hold your place right here in Revelation chapter 8, because Chuck Swindoll has much more to show us in this passage. He titled today's message, First Blasts of the Trumpet Plagues. Here at Insight for Living, we realize that God's coming judgment strikes fear into the hearts of many. And with all the cultural chaos unfolding in our times, many are asking the natural question, Chuck, are we living in the end times? Well, the Bible teaches we can't know the day or the hour, but Scripture provides a variety of visible signs that are evident in today's world. But for the follower of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. God knows we're feeling anxious about the conflict around the world, but because He gave us the book of Revelation, we know how the story ends. If you feel stressed about what's happening these days, let me recommend a popular booklet that Chuck wrote for you. It's titled with a question, How Can I Win Over Worry? We believe the biblical principles in this booklet will become your strategic guide for finally putting your worry to rest. And when you give a gift to support the Ministry of Insight for Living, you're invited to request a copy as our gift to you. Again, Chuck's booklet is called How Can I Win Over Worry? And you can request a copy right now by calling 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/premium. In closing, let me express our gratitude to all those who give generously to Insight for Living, especially our monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who's willing to support Insight for Living every month. You set the amount. It's entirely up to you. But in the end, you can enjoy the satisfaction that you're doing your part to make disciples around the world, just as Christ commanded. Plus, monthly companions receive 15% off most of the resources in our online store. To become a monthly companion today, go to insight.org/monthly-companion. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues our study in Revelation chapter 8, Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, First Blast of the Trumpet Plagues, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.